Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You need to realize that the book of Romans is the first book that, as it sits in our Bible, that Paul wrote. It's not the first one he wrote chronologically in time, but certainly as God has put his Bible together, it's the first book that Paul wrote to us Gentiles that you need to start with, and that's why it sits here first. You'll see as we talk that it's written in such a way to establish you. But it's written by Paul, who's called to be an apostle, and immediately it says, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul is a separated apostle. That is, he's separated unto the gospel. He is the one that God is going to give the full revelation of truth of the gospel of our salvation, how it is that we are saved through the cross of Christ. Now, when you read the book of Corinthians, Paul calls his preaching the preaching of the cross. Here you got the term gospel, but the gospel is not the good news about a kingdom, it's the good news that's centered in the cross of Christ. And God particularly separated the Apostle Paul out for that information. So that tells you you're going to learn a lot about the gospel in this book. The gospel, as he says in the book of Ephesians, of your salvation. But being a separated apostle, one of the things that you need to know about him, that he is different than the other apostles. That is, Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, called 12 apostles to minister to the nation of Israel. But then he separated the Apostle Paul out. He separated him from his own nationality. He separated him out to make him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is different than the other apostles. He's got a different ministry, and he has a calling to a different group of people, us Gentiles. And so he is a separated apostle. It says, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning. The gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom, that is, by Jesus Christ, the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Realize that the apostleship of the Apostle Paul is called by Jesus Christ from his heavenly position. From heaven, Jesus Christ called Paul and made him an apostle to go out among all nations. He's got the message of faith for all the nations. The information that God would have us to know and to believe about God was given to us by Paul. We are to listen to that truth and obey that truth. But the point is that Paul's ministry is to all nations. The nation of Israel had 12 apostles. And those apostles would have gone to all nations and preached the gospel of the kingdom had that program continued. But just so that you're with me or understand something a little bit about what we're talking about here, is that in the Great Commission of the 12 apostles, they were to go to all the world. But God interrupted their ministry and what they would have said to all the world when he saved Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and sent him out, notice the verse, to all nations. He went out with the faith to all nations that was different than what was given to the 12. In fact, when the 12 learned of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, according to the book of Galatians, they gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship, and they said, you go to the heathen, and we'll minister to the circumcision. So the message that God has for us today is not even the message that the 12 apostles would eventually given to the Gentiles. But it's a message of God's grace that was given to Paul, to you and me, for our obedience today. That's what that verse is talking about. It says, among whom, among the Gentiles, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is sending us grace and peace. That's the message of the Apostle Paul. Rather than the wrath breaking out of heaven and war being declared on this earth, God is sending a message of peace by his ambassadors today, that he is allowing us an opportunity to be saved by his grace and be reconciled unto God. So it's not a time, as the book of Revelation calls it, about war and wrath, but it's a time of grace and peace. And it's from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That is, God has called us out and extended to us this grace, and the Apostle Paul goes out and preaches that. Now, when it says to all that be in Rome, it is just another, I just want to remind you of this. We said it 2 weeks ago as we introduced the book. That's an amazing statement. Rome would have been the fourth world empire of the book of Daniel, out of which the Antichrist would arise and Jesus Christ would declare war on. It would have came out of Rome. That is, we call it the revival to this day. We call the Antichrist kingdom the revived Roman Empire kingdom, because he's always related to the fourth world empire, which is Rome, and would have been the fifth world empire after a time. And it's to that very place where the Antichrist and all of the seed of evil would have branched out from that God sends the Apostle Paul and writes and says, grace and peace. In fact, Rome, being the capital of the Gentile world, is receiving a letter from God declaring grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And that extension of his grace and peace continues to this day to us Gentiles. Verse 8 says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Last time we got together, we realized and read from verses 8 through 13 that the Apostle Paul didn't start the church at Rome. He had been busy running all over the world, planting churches all over other places, and himself never have gone to Rome. And you can read in the 27 people that he knew as he writes the book of Romans in Romans chapter 16, he writes to them because people he had met in other places are now in Rome. Remember the old statement, all roads lead to Rome. And that was definitely true geographically. By the way, that's not true spiritually. A lot of times you ask someone if they're saved, and they say, well, I'm Catholic, I'm Protestant, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Muslim, I'm Hindu, or whatever it is. But it doesn't really matter. All roads lead to Rome. Well, if you want to go to Rome, fine. But all roads don't lead to heaven. And that's not true in the way that people try to use that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And today, the message is the message of grace, and that today, even if you try to come through Jesus Christ, you have to come on the basis of God's grace, not on the basis of your works, because on the basis of your works, you're not credited grace or righteousness, but a debt according to God's word. That today, it's not only through Jesus Christ, it's by God's grace through Jesus Christ that a person is saved. And apart from coming to God through his grace in the cross work of Jesus Christ, there's no way to be saved. But all roads back geographically did lead to Rome. And Paul met people in other places, and they had gone to Rome, and they started a church. Read on your own. Read Romans chapter 16, and not only see the 27 names that Paul mentions of people living in Rome, and he hadn't been there yet, but also find out that there's three different local churches in Rome, three different assemblies established there in Rome. And when Paul writes to them, there's three separate groups, and it must have been a big city and needed at least three different groups and probably more. And the metropolitan Detroit area needs more than three or four or whatever number of grace churches we have in this area. We need more. But it says in verse 8, it says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that through your that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. My point to you is not only did all the information that Paul taught in other places reach Rome before Paul ever got there, but Paul is declaring that the information that reached Rome also went back out from Rome. It went in there and it went out. It says that all the world has heard about the faith of them at Rome. Their testimony has been heard. And I say to you that as a local assembly, our job is not only to take the word in, but it's to go out and give it out. And I thank the Lord for the evangelistic team that Grace Bible Church now has. And if you need to be a part of that, see Dave Kasner. Dave, put your hand up there. And he'll let you be a part of that. We need not only just take the word in, we need to give it out. You need to do that as a person, individually, take it in and give it out. And we need to do it as an assembly. Another just interesting fact to throw out here as we're introducing our today's subject is the fact that you realize that if there's already three churches established in Rome before Paul ever got there, that every church at this point in time back there in history, church, everyone wonders, you know, well, you're a small group, you know. At the beginning, that's all there were. It's when people, when you read in the book of Asia where Paul says, or in the book of Timothy where he says, all those in Asia turn from me, then you got other churches that are no longer Pauline dispensational Bible churches. But at first, that's all there were Pauline dispensational churches. They took Paul's message of God's grace for us Gentiles and established local assemblies on that truth. And then the truth goes out from there. Verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you all, making request if by any means, now I will to you, that I might impart unto some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by both of you and me, brother, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So there's where you realize Paul hadn't been there, and he wants to have some fruit there in the city, some personal contact, some personal fruit himself in that city. But he's been busy in other cities and hasn't been there yet, and now is desiring to go there. Now back up there in verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." That'll tell you what the whole purpose of this book is about. His desire was to impart to them a spiritual gift to the end that they would be established. Now, in the day in which we live, where everybody's talking about gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, that when you read gifts of the Spirit, they almost make it sound like Paul wanted to show up and slay people in the Spirit and give them supernatural empowerment so they could all rejoice in the supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. And that's not what Paul means at all, because that's not something that establishes saints at all. When he says that I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, notice that the gift that he wants to impart unto them is a spiritual gift. It's not a physical manifestation. It is not a supernatural, a fleshly thing. He wanted to impart to them something that's spiritual. Sometime on your own, read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and realize that God today has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. A spiritual blessing is a non-tangible blessing. That it's spiritual in the sense that our rewards, God's purpose for us is heavenly places. That God wants to do something in the inner man, and that's what he's talking about here. I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He wanted to do something for them that he's calling, quote, a spiritual gift. And if he could impart that spiritual gift, the end result would be their establishment. I know exactly what he wanted to impart to them, and I'll show you that in just a second. But I also want to show you this. Come to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Even when the Holy Spirit was supernaturally manifesting miraculous powers or signs, I want you to see what all of that involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think this is totally overlooked by those who always want to be manifesting the supernatural powers of the Spirit of God. When those things were being done, when the Holy Spirit was manifesting himself, that's manifesting, it was seen, it was visible, it was physically seen, and certainly by the miracles that they were doing and all, that was happening. But why was it happening? Did you ever wonder why? Well, back here in 1 Corinthians 12, it says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." The Spirit of God was manifesting himself, and that's why it was visible at this time. But the purpose of manifesting himself was the profit of everybody. He wanted to profit the whole body of Christ, and so when he would manifest himself in such a way in a person, it wasn't so that this person had something, it's so that everyone would benefit. Now notice the first thing that is said right after that statement. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith." And then I'd like you to notice this, that you got wisdom and knowledge. Even faith there has to do with God communicating something before they would do it. They didn't just do it on their own. There was a revelation involved, and they would do a miraculous thing that would demonstrate that what they're saying is of God. What follows that, it says, "To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles." You study your Bible, and you'll find out healing and miracles, when it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe," it says they went everywhere, the Lord confirming his word with signs following. The point is that when miracles were being done, healing and miraculous things were being done, God was always doing those miraculous things to confirm the Word. In this order, what was first given? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Then you got into the supernatural. Why? They confirm that these men are speaking God's word. And then God, because he's turning to all nations, all people in the age of grace, he gave them the ability to communicate it. He says to another, the working of miracle, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That is, the Spirit was dividing out those gifts, and those gifts were going out. What they were revelation, and then they were verification, and then they were communication. That God was given communicating his word, and then giving them the ability to confirm that it was of God, and then the ability to communicate it. Why? The Spirit was given those things to profit everybody. You know what profits everybody? The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Everything has to do with God giving out his word. And notice, he didn't just give the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. Doesn't say that, does it? He gave the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. God is giving his word. That's what's going on here. And when you keep reading, you'll find out that above all the miraculous, 1 Corinthians 13 says, I'll show you, chapter 12 says, I'll show you a better way. Chapter 13 begins to talk about love, and love continuing because knowledge and prophecy and tongues are going to cease. God's going to quit supernaturally speaking through people. And then he'll quit giving the confirmation. And then he'll quit giving the communication ability. And God's love working in people's heart, they'll keep on preaching. That's what this is all about. My point to you is that when Paul says, I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, what Paul wanted to impart unto them is God's word so that they might be established. Now I'll prove that to you. Come to first, get Romans chapter 1, you already got that, and now get Romans chapter 16. Paul said that what he wanted to do was to impart a spiritual gift to the end. The end result of him imparting that spiritual gift, they would be established. Now notice how this book ends. Romans chapter 16 is where I want you. Romans chapter 16. It looks like in verse 24 that the book came to a conclusion. Some people think it did and that Paul added on later on, but this letter reached Rome intact. So he concluded something, but he added an appendix to his letter, a PS as we would say it. But verse 24 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now look what he added to the letter before he sent it out. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Now God has the power to establish you. Paul said over there in chapter 1 that he desired to go and impart a spiritual gift to the end they might be established, right? Established means to be firm-fitted, to know where you stand with God. Not to be tossed to and fro, but know where you stand, what it's all about. And so Paul says that he wanted to impart some spiritual gift to the end that they might be established, and now he's saying at the end of the book, God is able to establish you. Now unto him that's able to establish you, and he tells you three things that's able to establish you, and you need to see that in this verse. Now sometimes because there's a long sentence here, you get thinking that there's only one thing he's saying. He's saying there's three things that's able to establish you. Notice he says in verse 25, now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel. So he says his gospel is able to establish you. It says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now that truth, now I'm just going to say it in a nutshell, the preaching of Jesus Christ, well, I say it the way it says it, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is, Paul preached Jesus Christ in a different light than the other people preached him. He preached Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a mystery. Mystery means a secret, which wasn't known before, but now is made manifest. That information is able to establish you. You need to know Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Then he says another thing that's able to establish you. In the middle of verse 26, there's another word, and it says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. That's the third thing that's able to establish you. Three things are able to establish you. What Paul says is my gospel. What he says is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That will establish you. And the third thing that will establish you is the scriptures of the prophets. So those three things are able to establish you. Now, Paul said, I wish I could come that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. He wasn't able to come right then, was he? When you read chapter 15, he still had to make a trip to Jerusalem, so he wasn't able to come. So since he wasn't able to come, he still would want them established, wouldn't he? And God has the power to establish them according to those three things. Do you realize that those three things is what the book of Romans is all about? Since he wasn't able to come to establish them, he imparted a spiritual gift to them. He imparted those three bits of information in the book of Romans. That's what the book of Romans is. It's written to establish the saints. The first part of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, is the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul. You've got to start there. You've got to be firmly fit to know how to be saved and be sure that you are saved. And that information is Romans chapters 1 through 8. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he explains there's been a dispensational change where God has turned away from Israel and has turned to us Gentiles, and he explains that dispensational change. See, to Israel, Jesus Christ is preached to them according to prophecy. He was their Savior. He was their Messiah. But God has turned away from Israel, and he revealed to the Apostle Paul a revelation of a mystery about Jesus Christ that wasn't made known before, but now is made manifest. And it's for us Gentiles. It's not Jesus Christ being Israel's Messiah. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us Gentiles in turning from Israel and turning to us. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. That explains the turning from them and turning to us according to God's mystery, his secret. In fact, Romans chapter 11 says in verse 25, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. No, not concerning them that are asleep. That's Corinthians. It says, Romans 11, 25, Now I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. You see how Romans 11 is talking about the mystery about Jesus Christ turning to us Gentiles. Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then that phrase, the third thing that's able to establish you, it says, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now sometimes we say, well, after you get saved by Paul's gospel, by the way, three times Paul calls the message that he preaches my gospel. And it's because God gave to him, separated him out for the gospel of Gentile salvation. So the only way to be saved is by Paul's gospel, the gospel that God gave to Paul for us Gentiles. You're not saved by Israel's gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, repent, be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't save you today. That's God's message to Israel. Message to us is the message of Paul preaching the cross of Jesus Christ as our benefit of salvation, how we're saved by grace through faith apart from our works through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that's able to establish you. The next thing it's able to establish you is realize the dispensational change that took place. So you're not over there trying to steal Israel's blessings and trying to claim you're Israel. Realize God has turned to us and given us a message. That's Romans 9, 10, 11. But then there is the scriptures of the prophets. And some people say, well, that means after you get saved and then you understand right division, now you understand you can study the whole Bible. And after all, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is profitable. So if you take that verse that way, that's okay, because that's true. But if you're looking at Romans 16, 25, 26, notice it said this. It says, and the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to who? To all nations. Doesn't that sound like Romans 1, verse 5? Where Paul said, look at Romans 1, 5. Romans 1, 5, by whom the resurrected ascended Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That is, what I think Paul is saying in that verse is that now, once you understand how you're saved and you understand the dispensational change, the scriptures of the prophets are the scriptures that the New Testament prophets are collecting and putting together as a Bible, which are our instructions on how to live the Christian life. You know, interestingly, you got Romans 1 through 8 that tells you my gospel. You've got Romans 9, 10, and 11 that tells you the dispensational change, how God turned to us. But you read Romans chapters 12 through 16, and it's just detailed instructions that now you're saved, here's how you ought to live. And you want your instruction in righteousness to be exactly what God is saying to you today based on grace, how you to live. You find it in the scriptures of the prophet according to what God has made known to all nations. And that is, through Paul, there's instruction on how you ought to live. And so I see that three-point outline matching the whole book of Romans. 1 through 8, 9 through 11, 12 through 16. And therefore, Paul, through the information of the book of Romans, has established you. By the way, for those who like little break it down, Romans 1 through 8 is doctrinal. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dispensational. And Romans 12 through 16 is devotional, how to live it. And you can remember that outline. And that's what Paul wanted to do. That will establish the saints. And so since he's not going to be there to do it in person, he wrote this book so that it would establish the saints. And as a result of that, you and I can be established today because of the spiritual gift that's imparted. You know what that spiritual gift is? The book of Romans. That's a spiritual gift. And that's able to establish you in the faith. So go back to chapter 1 now. Romans chapter 1. You actually see the heart of a servant of grace. If you've been with us and we've been reading in our scripture reading from the book of Acts, you realize that Saul of Tarsus was an enemy. He's trying to stamp out the name of Jesus in Israel, and God called him and changed his name to Paul and sent him out to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's a testimony of God's grace. That grace motivated the apostle Paul, and as he writes and says that again in verse 13 of verse 1, "Now I would have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise." You know, when you understand God's grace, and that is that God postponed his wrath because the cross work of Christ made it a way for God to reconcile the whole world unto himself, and because God wasn't willing to judge and condemn the world, that he opened up an extra opportunity in his grace for people to be saved, you realize that every one of us who gets saved, we are saved but by the grace of God. I mean, this world should have ended a long time ago in all of its rebellion against God. And Paul, out of everybody, realizes as he considers himself, and he tells in his own testimony, that prior to him, that he was a blasphemer. But God in his grace saved him and made him a pattern of grace. Now, grace doesn't cause you to be puffed up in your fleshly mind and think you're somebody. Sometimes the doctrine of Calvinism does that. But not the doctrine of grace, because what we're talking about is the dispensation of grace. God being gracious and allowing us an opportunity to hear about the cross of Christ and to be saved by his grace, that doesn't puff you up. That tells you you don't deserve this, but it's all of God, and it's through Jesus Christ. But that same truth then becomes a great motivator. That when you realize God loved you, you realize as you take it in, it needs to go out. Paul, when he said, "I am a debtor," he has a heart motivated by grace. And in his motivation, he realizes that what the grace of God has done for him and given him in Christ makes him a debtor to the people who don't know about that to tell them about it. And I would say that you're a debtor too if you know the grace of God. You owe it to lost people to tell them the gospel. You owe it to them. That's what God would have you to do. And so the heart of this servant, he says, "I am a debtor." And he says it this way, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Now, you know, Paul is now writing to the people at Rome, right? He's writing to believers among the Gentiles who are now, they're called saints now. As he's writing to them, if he was writing to the Jews, he would have said, "I'm a debtor both to the Jews and to the Gentiles." Because in the Jewish mind, they divided the world up into Jews and Gentiles. But Paul is using some terminology now that is consistent with the people he's writing to. He doesn't say, "I am a debtor both to the Jews and Gentiles." He says, "I am a debtor both to the to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Greek, way back in Alexander the Great, when he was the third world empire, Gentile world empire to control this earth and the nations of this earth, Alexander the Great did something that Rome never even did. He took the world in order to have full control over this earth and his empire. He caused all the world to adopt the Greek language as being the language of the world, so that all the commerce was all done in Greek. Rome eventually conquered. The Greek Empire fell apart after the death of Alexander the Great. Eventually, Rome rose up and conquered the world and became a great empire, but the whole world still speaks Greek. So that the Gentiles, when they speak about the world, they don't divide it up between Jew and Gentile. They look at it monetarily. They look at the world and said, the world is divided up into Greeks and to barbarians. Greek means a Greek-speaking person. And any cultural person, any civilized person, spoke Greek. A barbarian, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that if he went to Corinth and spoke to them in an unknown language, he would be a barbarian to them. Meaning he'd be speaking a language they couldn't understand. What a barbarian is someone who didn't speak Greek. And it doesn't mean that they're uncivilized. In fact, there's another term in the Bible that's used for what we would call savages. But what a barbarian is just someone who's not cultured and hasn't learned the Greek language and doesn't know the commerce of world travel and the language of the world. So the Gentiles divided the world up into Greeks and the barbarians. And Paul says, I'm a debtor to both. I'm a debtor to the Greek-speaking, educated world, and I'm a debtor to the barbarian, non-Greek-speaking part of the world. He's a debtor to everyone. That's why the second part of that says, both to the wise and to the unwise. Not only the civilized, but also the intellectual, those who are highly intellectual and those who aren't so highly intellectual. Amen. The gospel's for everybody. You know, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says that he worries that they might be taken away from the simplicity that's in Christ. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. It's not to the high educated. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul says, not many wise, not many noble are called. They turned it down because it's just so simple. You're a sinner. God loved you and Christ died for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The highly educated, especially the self-righteous religious people, oh, that's too easy. Oh, no, you got to do something. And they turned it down. But the gospel is simple, and Paul's debt was to the Greek and the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. So he says in verse 15, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. Someone said that the Apostle Paul was the master of purpose, but not of circumstance. He's ready. He said, oftentimes I wanted to come there, but was led hitherto. He purposed all kinds of things. He made plans. When you read Romans 15, he's planning to go to Spain. So he's a master of purpose. He's doing something with a purpose. He's making plans. But you don't always carry out your own plans. He prayed for a prosperous journey. He got there through a shipwreck and under the arrest of Rome. That's how he ends up in Rome when he eventually gets there. But he was a master of purpose. He purposed to do something. He said, I'm ready. And you know, that's what you got to do. You got to quit talking about getting ready. And you got to say, I'm ready. Some of you want to go out with the evangelistic team, quit trying to sit around and say, well, let's analyze. Should we go to this neighborhood and on the street, which one should we stop at and which way should we say it? Shut up. Go knock on a door. Just start knocking on a door. Start moving. Well, that's what Paul, he's just going everywhere. Sometimes he can't go where he wanted to go and he goes somewhere else. So he purposed and did it. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel unto you that are Rome. And also because he's going to other places. And so he sets out to do it. That when you look at his servant, a person motivated by grace, first of all, he says that I'm a debtor. You need to realize that. You have a responsibility. Then you need to be ready. And then the last thing he says is in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, you and I would use the word ashamed in the sense that, well, I'm talking to a person and I'm a little scared to tell them about Christ dying on the cross for his sins. And why am I afraid to tell them? Am I ashamed of Christ? And we use the shame that way. Well, it might help you to realize that's not what Paul means here when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The word ashamed, as you'll see it even in First Corinthians, in Romans chapter 10, it's a word that means not disappointed. In other words, Paul is confident that that gospel message will do exactly what God said it would do. It has the power to save those that believe. So when he says not ashamed, he's not talking about being a coward and that kind of attitude. He's saying, I'm confident. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is, I am confident it'll do exactly what God said it will do. It'll save them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It'll save their soul. So if you're confident that that gospel will save a person's life, it'll motivate you to preach it. And that's what Paul means. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So you get an idea what this gospel of Christ is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of God is the power of God. Now look what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. When he makes that statement, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, he says it differently, but he says the same statement over there in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says the preaching of the cross. What he's calling about the gospel of Christ is preaching about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of God to save everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the power to save is in the cross. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed, it can do it. Anyone who believe in the cross work of Jesus Christ, that there their sins were paid for by Jesus Christ, they can have eternal life. God's power to save a sinner is by believing in the cross, because it's in the cross where their sins were met and paid for. And so that's the message. It went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Turn to Acts chapter 13 where we had our scripture reading. I want you to understand that by the time Paul wrote Romans, he had already gone through the Gentile world twice, even though he hadn't been to Rome. And as he went, he took out the message to the Gentiles, but he always stopped in the synagogues of the Jews first and preached to them. And when it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that is a historic statement. That is how the gospel was proclaimed by Paul. It's not something I heard a man say one time. He was preaching at the Bible college I went to, and he says, you always have to preach to a Jew first. So anytime I want to share the gospel, I find a Jewish person, share the gospel to them, and then I go preach the gospel to a Gentile. Well, if you were called like Paul was, maybe you'd have to do that. But today, you don't run and do that. When it says to the Jew first, it already went to the Jew first. And now it's going to the Gentile. Don't go backwards. Go forward. We're at the point where God has already turned to the Gentiles. But as he was turning from Israel to the Gentiles, Paul had an Acts ministry that required him to go to the synagogue first. And I want you to see why. Acts chapter 13, he says, and notice he's preaching this in a Jewish synagogue. He says in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Now, I want you to know this too. Look at this verse. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The power of God is in the cross of Christ. Your job to have forgiveness of sins, to have all your sins paid for, to be accepted of God, is to believe what Jesus Christ did, not trust in yourself. It says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now look how much forgiveness. And by him all that believe are justified, that means to be declared righteous, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. From whatever you've done wrong, no matter what sin it is, you can be declared righteous by God from all your sins through Jesus Christ. That's how many sins he paid for when he died on the cross. He died for all your sins. And you can be totally forgiven of all your sins and stand before God perfect in Jesus Christ if you're willing to believe that he died for those sins. If you allow him to be the Savior that God says he is. Now, he said that to the Jews, and he ended verse 40 with a warning that comes from the prophets where God is going to judge Israel. So he warned them that if they turn down Jesus Christ, that God is going to cut them off. Then he quotes that from a prophet. What they didn't know is that God would not only cut off Israel, but then turn to the Gentiles. So look down in verse 44. It says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. That means there's Jews and Gentiles that came back the next Sabbath day to hear what Paul had to say. And it says in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitude, that is, they saw all the Gentiles standing there with them to hear the word of God, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They're saying, no, you can't have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. He's not the Savior. He didn't die on the cross for our sins. They're contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was, that's past tense, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing that ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the world. Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, he went and preached the gospel, and he preached to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Why did he preach to the Jew first? Well, so that they could hear the message, and when they turned it down, that they're free, his hands, God's hands are untied from the Jews, they have turned it down, they didn't want him, they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life, it's so that a testimony against Israel can be confirmed, and then Paul turns and offers Gentiles to salvation all the way to the ends of the earth. Now that already happened. It went to the Jew first, and now to the Gentiles, and God today is still turning to us Gentiles in his grace, and offering us the cross work of Jesus Christ, whereby we can be saved from all sins, no matter what you've done. Through Jesus Christ, your sins have been paid for. I close just reading Romans chapter, we'll deal with these next week, Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, now watch this closely, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power is in the cross, but the power to save you is only when you believe it. Otherwise, it doesn't have any value to you at all. For therein, in the cross of Christ, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You want to have eternal life? Believe the gospel. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth. One thing that makes a difference between whether you're going to stand before God and judged in your sins or saved through the cross work of Jesus Christ. The difference is whether you have believed the gospel. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you believe, you stand before God righteous, and you found the way to do that through the gospel. If you haven't chose to believe, God's wrath is still revealed. It still will fall. Have you been saved yet? Have you in your own heart realized what Jesus Christ did in your behalf in paying for your sins and trust that and that alone for salvation? If you have, God says you're saved. I would say if you have, I would. If I were you, I'd tell God I did. Might as well start praying right away. And the first thing I'd want to acknowledge is I've trusted your Son as my Savior. You're not saved by the prayer, you're saved by faith. But I would ask you to not acknowledge to God from your own heart that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. In the privacy of your car on the way home, or perhaps while I'm praying right now, you can acknowledge that before God, not out loud, because salvation is an individual decision between you and God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that salvation is a free gift. And Father, I thank you that it didn't depend on us, because we certainly fail every time you give us a responsibility to do something, we seem to mess it up. But Father, we keep reading how there's salvation through the cross of your Son, that it's in him all who believe are saved, declared righteous, have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, that he was faithful and died on the cross and there paid for our sins, that his payment was full and complete and we can be forgiven from all trespasses through him. Father, I thank you for eternal life that's in his name, and I pray that there's others here today that can say thank you as well, and perhaps some that are saying thank you for the very first time. In the Savior's name we pray and thanks. Give our thanks. Amen.